This is Likutei Sichas, Chelek Yud Gimel, Volume 13, the Sicha of Shlach, the base, the second Sicha. when you look at the Sicha and you look how many pages it is, it looks like a short Sicha, and it is, relatively. And it also, when you begin the Sicha, as very often you see, oh, so many questions, you see Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, one set of questions, and then in the second paragraph there's three questions, so a total of seven questions, and it looks like it's going to be technical, and the opening is a little bit technical, as very often as we've seen in the Sichas, but again, as what we see in the Sichas, the answer opens up a new world to us. It shows that the Pasuk is teaching us something that's foundational in the narrative, and something that's extremely pertinent to us, especially in the calendar period that we are now. We'll see that we're within 2 weeks of Gimel Tammuz, and actually the portion of Shlach that we're discussing is going to be the Shabbos before Gimel Tammuz, the Yahrzeit of the Rebbe, and we'll see that it's a very pertinent sicha to be learned at this time as well from the context of preparing for the Yahrzeit. Yom Hilula. So let's jump into it. The pasuk, the parsha this week talks about the story of the spies of the meraglim. We're generally familiar with the story. Moshe Rabbeinu sends them to give a report about the land of Israel. They come back rather than just giving a report. They also, the 12 spies sent to represent the people, 10 out of the 12 also give an opinion that is, it's too difficult, it's not good. And they start a mass complaint against Hashem that they don't want to go into Israel, and they start challenging they start challenging Moshe Rabbeinu. And then what we see in the fourth reading of the parasha. Actually, in the third reading of the parasha, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu, after Hashem says, I'm just going to really stop this people, God forbid, and I will make a new people out of you. I have a commitment to make a Jewish people stemming from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I'll make it out of you, Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, that won't work because the Egyptians will hear, the other nations will hear. They say, you just didn't have the power, God forbid, to bring the people into the land. And then Hashem says, okay, Salachti kidvarecha, I have forgiven them as you, Moshe Rabbeinu, have requested. So then we find in the fourth reading, Hashem continues to say, though, tell them that they're going to die in this desert. They won't die immediately, they'll live, but they'll wander for 40 years in the desert, and only their children who are not yet of the age of 20, though, they are the ones that will go to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so this is where we're at. And then the Pasuk says, I am Hashem who have spoken. I will do this if I will not do this to the entire evil community who have assembled against me. In this desert, they will end, and there they will die. That's for the entire community. Anybody over 20 is going to live till 60 and pass away. The children under 20 will go into the Holy Land of Israel. And then continues the Pasuk. This is where the Sicha picks up on Rashi, the Pasuk 36. In chapter 14, Perek Yudalet, Pasuk Lamed Vav, the Pasuk says, V'ha'anoshim asher shalach Moshe lasu esoretz, the people that Moshe sent to spy out the land, V'yoshuvu v'yolinu alav eskolo eido. They, Yoshuvu, what does V'yoshuvu mean? V'yoshuvu can mean, and they came back, or V'yoshuvu can mean, and once again. They caused the entire community to complain against Moshe, lo hitzi diba la oretz, by spreading their report about the land. Comes Rashi and says, what is Rashi says, Vayoshuvu vayolinu alav. And Rashi says, it doesn't mean that they once again. Well, Rashi doesn't say that. Let me paraphrase the Rashi. Vayoshuvu vayolinu alav. And they spread the complaint on Moshe. They complained against Moshe. Says Rashi, when they returned from spying the land, they initiated a complaint by the entire community on Moshe by spreading forth a report. Says Rashi continues, those people, they died. And then Rashi continues, anytime, there's a continuation to this Rashi, which we'll say in a moment. So basically, what did Rashi say here? When they came back from the land, they made the people complain. That's what the Pasuk said. Says Mefarshim, that Rashi comes to say that Vayoshuva doesn't mean they instigated a second rebellion. Vayoshuva can mean and they once again. Don't forget, the narrative is that they came back. They complained. Hashem said, I want to, let me start a new people from you, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu davened said, no, keep the people. The nations will say that you couldn't bring them into the land. So then it says, okay, Hashem said, I'll let them be in the desert for 40 years and the children will go into Israel. Now the Pasuk comes back and says, and the people that Moshe sent to spy the land, Vayoshuvu, what does that mean? That once again they led a second rebellion? There was a second? No. So Rashi says, according to these Mefarshim, says, why does Rashi have to explain here? That they came back. It's referring back to the original story. We're just going back to the story. They came back from the land, as we have previously said, they came back from the inspection and they spread a negative report. Okay. That's how the Mefarshim explain what Rashi is trying to say here. And the reason why Rashi has to say that is because yes, because it goes back to saying Vaha Anoshim. It's going back to saying that the people that Moshe Rabbeinu sent to the land. It's so obviously it's not a new piece of information about an insurrection, about a rebellion. Just going back, those people, they were the ones that had come back, as we discussed and gave the thing. Okay, but we have to understand if that's the reason Rashi interjects here and comments. So there's going to be four questions here. First question is, we already know the whole story. If you would tell me that there's a new rebellion, okay, that's a new piece of news. But no, Rashi says there's no new rebellion. So you're just repeating what was said again. So what's the point of the pasuk? Number two, Rashi should have just quoted Vayoshuvu. If he just wants to explain what that word, Vayoshuvu, doesn't mean they once again made a rebellion, but it means that they came back. So just quote in the Dibur HaMaskel, in the heading of the Rashi, you should have one word, Vayoshuvu, but it's not. The heading of Rashi is on three words, Vayoshuvu, Vayalinu, Olav. They once again, not they once again, sorry, they came back and they made a rebellion. So, third question, what is Rashi adding here by saying that they made the whole congregation rebel against him, against Moshe Rabbeinu? What did he add? Four, what is Rashi adding by saying, those people, they died. In other words, we already know that Hashem already said in the earlier psukim that the entire nation is not going to die. So that's in the pasuk. Why does Hashem have to tell us that those people died, so to speak, as not the community? That already says openly in the pasuk. So why does Hashem have to say that? That's the four questions. In other words, the whole pasuk seems to be, we know it already. Second of all, if we're just coming to explain the nuance, what is Vayashuvu? Doesn't mean they made a new rebellion, but these are the same people that came back. Just quote in the top line of Rashi, Vayashuvu, one word that he's coming to explain. Within the commentary of Rashi, it says that they instigated a rebellion against Moshe. What's the news there? We already talked about the whole story. And why are we emphasizing Oysam Anoshim, that those people died? We know that the community didn't die. Again, it's in the Pesukim before that. So what is Rashi doing here? Then Rashi continues in the same, without a new heading. Rashi continues, in general, the word Diba, the word that they gave a report, whenever it says the word Hitzos Diba, it means that they started to talk, means that they started to ply their tongues and talk. And Diba can be good talk, and Diba can be bad talk. That's why usually, like in the next Pasuk actually, it says that the people died. The next Pasuk is that the people died, those that had said the bad report, in a plague before Hashem. That's why in the next pasuk says Rashi, when it says Diba, they gave a report, it has to say a bad report. So now here we have to understand the following. What's Rashi trying to explain? What would seem to be explained is why in the next pasuk, it doesn't just say they gave a Diba. If Diba automatically means bad, so why in the next pasuk is the word Ra'a, bad, added? You know, we say Gut Yomtif. It's a very funny thing. This is just a parenthetical thing to help us understand the question, perhaps. We say Gut Yom Tov. It's actually a double expression. Yom Tov means good day. Gut means good. So good day. Well, that's how we say it in Yiddish. Gut Yom Tov. So if diba automatically meant bad report, so saying diba ra would mean a bad report of bad. Says Rashi, in this pasuk that we're discussing, diba can mean good and bad. And in our pasuk, indeed, it says that they complained. He made the meraglim, the spies, made the community complain. Lahoitzi diba laoritz. They gave out a diba about the land. Says Rashi, diba can be good or bad. It's a report. The next pasuk says the people died because they gave out a bad report. So Rashi here explains, diba indeed needs the adjective to say bad or good, because diba is just a report. It could be either way. If so, we have to understand, why doesn't Rashi wait till the next pasuk where it says diba ra? Explain there that it's a bad report. Why do we have to say that it's not a double expression? It's not bad report, bad. That it's diba is a report, and therefore ra has to be added. That's one question. Second question is, what's that got to do with the heading of Rashi, which is coming to explain the Vayoshuvu, as we said, that they came back and they made a complaint? What's it got to do with, if you want to explain the word diba, make a new heading? Three, why does Rashi seem to be wordy here? Rashi says there's sometimes a diba which is good. Sometimes the word diba can be a good report. So, the answer is like this. Abir b'chol zeh. And the explanation is going to open up a totally new way of looking at this pasuk. Besides everything else Rashi is explaining, really, the real thing, the real question Rashi is addressing here is that the whole pasuk seems to be a one without chiddush, seems to be redundant in terms of understanding the story and narrative of what took place here. And also, there's another thing here, another very important nuance here is that when Hashem speaks to Moshe about how disappointed he is with the people, so it's in the beginning of the fourth reading, he says, Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, how much longer must I tolerate this evil congregation of spies who are causing everybody to complain against me? Asher heimam alinim olai, against me, against Hashem. Whereas here, okay, so we know that this is a rebellion, this is a complaint, which Hashem takes, so to speak, personally, because the complaint, Hashem wants to take them to the land flowing of milk and honey, Eretz Yisrael. They come and say, we don't want it. It's a very serious event. This causes us Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av. Hashem says, you cried that night because you said, you're going to take me to the land of Israel. You don't want to take the gift I want to give you. God forbid, you're going to cry for generations. And still, 3,000 plus years later, we're crying on Tisha B'Av. And here, the Pasuk says, Vayoshuvu, they came back and they complained. They let a complaint against Allah on Moshe. So the pasuk reads, the people that Moshe sent to inspect the land, they came back and they created a rebellion against, complaint against Moshe, Allah on Moshe. What's going on here? The complaint was against Hashem. Now, even though we know that, yes, indeed, earlier on in the pasuk he says, Vayiloinu al Moshe v'Aaron, they complained against Moshe and Aaron. Okay, we do know that, but first of all, where's Aaron? Aaron is also part of it. So this pasuk just says, Allah, they complain against Moshe. It doesn't mention Aaron. So if you want to refer back and be, so to speak, correct in the facts, the pasuk wants to say that who the complaint was against, it wasn't just against Moshe, it was against Aaron too. A second point to ponder is, if you want to talk about the severity of their sin, we're saying that the people that Moshe sent to inspect the land, we're about to say that they died. The next pasuk says they died. So speak about the real severe sin. If they're fighting against Moshe, fighting against Hashem, where is the real issue that causes them to die? Of course, if fighting against Hashem is a bigger problem, right? It's more severe. So why does the pasuk speak about the fight against Moshe, the complaint against Moshe? And since Rashi's coming to explain both things, first of all, the whole seeming redundancy of this pasuk, because we know all these details already. What are we telling us? Fakert, he's just saying Vayoshuvu, and they came back and they made he has to tell us it's not a new fight. It's the same fight we're talking about. So if we're talking about it, why bring it? Why repeat it in this pasuk? And also, why repeat it with that nuanced detail that they're complaining against him, Allah, Moshe? since that's what Rashi is trying to explain. So in the heading, he doesn't just come to explain Vayoshuvu, that once that they came back and they led the fight, but he also quotes the words Vayalinu Olav, and they complained against him, against Moshe, because this is the critical to what he's trying to explain. It's one of the it's a double question here. It's an extra pasuk, and it's a pasuk that puts in the detail of the complaint against Moshe. It emphasizes that. And furthermore, the actual the whole explanation of the pasuk becomes the key to this all is to looking at the complaint by Alinu Alav, that they complained against him, against Moshe. So since this is the key to understanding why the whole pasuk is here, it's definitely part of the kepel, the heading. And here's the explanation. It's phenomenal. I don't have to say about the Rebbe Sich, it's phenomenal, but I'm just saying, you look at it now, you'll see a different story. This pasuk is opening up the following. The pasuk is coming to answer a fundamental, what the Rebbe calls kusha pshuta, a simple question. Before, as I quoted briefly in the narrative of the story, we see that Hashem was very upset at the Bnei Yisrael over this. He even said, to the extent, Akenu badeve v'yishenu, God forbid, I will wipe them out with a plague. Well, that's it. Nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu davened, and through his davening, we get the famous words. Hashem says, "Salachti kidvarecha." Words we say on the eve of Yom Kippur. Vayeimer Hashem, Hashem said, "Salachti, I have forgiven kidvarecha as your words, Moshe Rabbeinu." They're not going to die immediately. 40 years. Not one person died before 60. Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah was effective for somebody who was 20 that year. It was another 40 years of life in the desert. As the Rebbe is going to highlight at the end of the Sikha, this wasn't a life of deprivation. They had a very, very good full 40 years in the desert with heavenly bread, the manna. They had the mayim, the water from the well of Miriam. They had the clouds of glory. The desert usually is a harsh condition. It was a life of luxury. And Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah did that. So the question is, why didn't the tefillah of Moshe help for the meraglim, for those 10 spies that had made the mistake? Why didn't it help that they also shouldn't get that reprieve and continue to live rather than dying right away? And as we see, it says that it seems to be in Pshutei Shel Mikra, in the simple reading of the pasuk, it seems to be they died right away, because the next morning they got up, and the Bnei Yisrael said, "Let's that's it. We're sorry. We want to go up and conquer the land." So it seems that day they died, the meraglim. Now there's a lot of footnoted information here that says that as a discussion, because in halacha it seems to be that they died on the 7th of Elul, almost a full month later, or on the 17th of Elul, a little bit more than a month later. And there's discussion about whether dying immediately is actually better, or dying even if with some suffering, but dying in a delayed fashion would be better. But according to Pshutei Shel Mikra, we also know, those that have learned the Tanya know, that the Tanya brings the correlation of these two events and says, the next morning the Bnei Yisrael said, we're ready to go up, and they were ready to go and self-sacrifice whatever it takes to go and conquer Israel. We made a mistake. We're following God's instruction. And then Moshe said, sorry, too late. Now Hashem doesn't want you to go. He wants you to be, stay put. Don't go. And some people tried and they were killed. They didn't succeed. A small group of Jews tried to, said, we want to do what Moshe Rabbeinu initially wanted, but now Moshe had changed it. And they tried and it didn't work. And then the Alter Rebbe says, in Tanya, points out, what happened? What happened between that day when they had rebelled against Hashem, said, we're not going to Israel, and the next morning when all the Jews got up and says, we're ready to go even at sacrifice. The only difference, says the Tanya, is that Hashem had spoken harsh words to them. They heard those words. It shook them into a reality where they realized, and the Alter Rebbe teaches that as a lesson. Sometimes you have to tell yourself, you have to speak to your own negative side and say, you're a bad guy. And it should shake you to realize, hey, it's not so pristine. Your inner negative sense is not telling you something nice. It's telling you, call it what it is. Don't call somebody else that. We're talking about talking to yourself. And the Alter Rebbe says, if you shock yourself into realizing that what you're about to do is against the will of Hashem, then like the Jews in the desert, when Hashem said, you guys are going against me, I can't handle it, I'm not going to be able to continue with this like that. The next morning, the Bnei Yisrael had a change of heart. From the Tanya, it seems to be that nothing dramatic happened except Hashem told them off. However, from the simple reading of the Pasuk, and Rashi, we're learning Rashi here, which is the simple reading of the Pasuk for the Pshut Yishol Mikra, it seems that right away on that day, the Meraglim did die. Because if the Meraglim died on that day, then something dramatic had happened, right? And so the Tanya saying that nothing had happened except Hashem screaming at them, how does that fit in? So this is the subject of a footnote and a footnote within a footnote. But basically, I'm pointing it out just because many learning the Sicha, I've learned the Tanya, and the Tanya makes the Alter Rebbe makes a big point of saying that nothing dramatic happened on that day other than Hashem telling them off, which is pretty dramatic. And that's a message we learn for ourselves. Tell ourselves off. Call out the negativity for what it is, and that will be sufficient to make sure you'll have a change of heart. But the Pshut Yishol Mikra, the five-year-old who didn't learn Tanya yet, is learning this Pasuk. And the Pasuk is very clear. People died right away. Why did they die right away? We'll ask the Ben Chamish the Mikra. Couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu daven for the whole people, and they lived for 40 years. If he davened for the Meraglim, it wouldn't help. So that's why the Pasuk says that the people died. Who are those people? The people that Moshe Rabbeinu sent. In other words, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu sent them. Why does the Torah emphasize that? It says that in a footnote to emphasize that Moshe Rabbeinu, this was a direct appointment by Moshe. Their violation of the terms of the sending, which was to say what they saw, not to give an opinion, which they did. They said, we can't do it. They violated their messengership, their shlichus, by Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, they were challenging the very leadership of Moshe. They were disconnecting themselves with Moshe as their leader. So Moshe, through his davening, they were fighting against Moshe, this pasuk is emphasizing. So Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't help them through his prayer, because there's a well-known rule. And that is, Ein kateger nase saneger. A prosecutor cannot become a defender. We know this already from previous psukim. Rashi has pointed it out. Why does the Kohen Gadol go into the Holy of Holies of Yom Kippur with white clothes? Usually he's in resplendent, beautiful gold garments. When he goes into the Holy of Holies, what is he really trying to atone? What is he really atoning for? He's atoning for the Bnei Yisrael sin of the Egel, of the golden calf. If he's going to go into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sin of the golden calf with golden clothes, that's an affront. That's a prosecutor coming in as a defender. The moment you see the gold, that's a prosecution. It reminds us of the gold. We got gold in the desert, and unfortunately made a calf, a golden calf. Coming to ask for forgiveness for the calf, don't come in with the gold. There's incongruity. There's something wrong here. It doesn't work. Come in with white clothes and ask for forgiveness for what we did with gold. Similarly, we know there's a concept of midah keneged midah. That measure for measure, what you try to do, that's what the punishment that will be meted out to you. You complained against Moshe, so one of the, it's not tit for tat, but one of the natural reactions is that you lose your association, the ability for Moshe to help you. So therefore, this is what Rashi is bringing, the heading like this. They came back and they led a rebellion. They complained against him, against Moshe Rabbeinu. And Rashi continues to say, those people, they died. In other words, I'm coming to explain, says Rashi, what this pasuk is telling us. This pasuk is telling us about these people that Moshe Rabbeinu sent. Because we just said that the entire Bnei Yisrael got a reprieve because of the tefillah of Moshe. Why do these people die? These people, they came back and they led a complaint against him, against Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, those people died. Because for them, the tefillah of Moshe didn't help. They had put up, to to use the language many people are using today, they had antibodies, so to speak. They had created their own antibodies against Moshe Rabbeinu's influence and effect, being able to uplift them, being able to redeem them. Even though we know, it's very important, this is in a footnote, but very important to realize that even when we say, for example, if somebody says, I'm going to sin and do tshuva, it says, Ein maspikim biyodei lasa tshuva, we don't let him do tshuva. From heaven, he's not let to do tshuva. Why? Because what caused him to sin? He said, I'm going to do tshuva and sin. So the tshuva caused him to sin. It's kind of the same concept. Ein kateger nasa saneger. The prosecutor, the thing that caused him to sin, can now become his defender. He can't use tshuva to wipe off. The tshuva is what caused him to sin, because he said, oh, I'm going to do the sin and then I'm going to repent. However, we do know that if you push hard enough, ein davar ha'emim ne'at tshuva, nothing can stand in the way of tshuva if you really start, if you try hard enough. So here we understand that you always can, there's always a second chance. You can always override that. However, as we see on Yom Kippur, it doesn't work. You can't take the actual gold and this become a defender for the Jews. The gold was the sin. You have to wear white clothes. Similarly, when Moshe Rabbeinu is, when this bond with Moshe Rabbeinu is in its place, and they're leading a complaint and cutting themselves off from Moshe Rabbeinu, his tefillah, he can't pray for them. He can pray, but they've blocked. They put up a firewall, to use modern language, and the tefillah doesn't help them. So even though all the people, we mentioned in earlier Pesukim, that all the people complained against Moshe and Aaron, but it wasn't that wasn't an intentional complaint against Moshe. Their complaint was against Hashem. And they were scared that they weren't, it wasn't a complaint against Moshe himself. They were scared that they're going to die. That's what they were complaining. That was their complaint. It wasn't a complaint that they're doubting Moshe's leadership. It's not like the Meraglim; they were appointed messengers of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they violated the terms of their engagement, of their mission, and they came back and they led a complaint against Moshe Rabbeinu. They said, "No, this is not happening." Similarly, we find a similar thing with Korach, right? Korach led an insurrection against Moshe Rabbeinu, and that was also for a later parsha. That's similar to what the Meraglim were. So the entire Jewish people, their complaint was about the godly plan to take them to Israel. They said, it's not good, we can't. And that, they were complaining against Hashem. But their connection with Moshe Rabbeinu was unhampered. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for them. And Hashem said, okay, they'll live for 40 years in the desert. Whereas the Meraglim, they had directly, the 10 Meraglim that had directly disassociated themselves and complained against Moshe Rabbeinu, they were dislocated from this group of Jews that Moshe Rabbeinu could daven for, and Moshe couldn't daven for them. According to this, we'll understand why this pasuk speaks about diba, about giving a report, doesn't speak about a bad report. The next pasuk says bad report. Now let's read this pasuk from the context of this rashi. The people that Moshe Rabbeinu sent to spy out the land, they came back and they complained. They made the entire congregation complain against Moshe to give out a report about the land. Didn't matter what kind of a report it was. It didn't matter what they were going to say. The moment they were saying that Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership was faulty here, they already dislocated themselves, they disengaged themselves from Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, this was why Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't daven for them. It's not why they died. You want to know why they died? Next pasuk. The people that had given a bad report about the land. You know why they died? Because they fought against Hashem. Hashem said, I want to give you a land, a good land, and they said it's a bad land. That's why they died. And their report was ra'ah, was bad. And it was not, here the reason they died is because of a bad report. And they died in a plague before Hashem. Their fight was against Hashem. The previous pasuk is just explaining why Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah didn't help for them. Because those people that Moshe Rabbeinu had sent, they came back and they instigated a report against Moshe Rabbeinu. Technically, says the Rebbe, if the report would have been good, even if the report about Moshe would have been good, let's say they would have, I'm I'm postulating here what maybe could mean what the Rebbe says, that even Rebbe says, even if they would have complained against Moshe through saying something good, it would also explain why Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't tefillah wouldn't have helped, because the defender, okay, the prosecutor can't be the defender. What could have been good? I'm just thinking maybe that let's say they would have come and said Moshe is such a holy man. He's dislocated from the reality. He's unrealistic. They said something very nice about Moshe Rabbeinu. He's so holy. But it's saying that it still would have been saying that we can't represent Moshe in this shlichus, in this thing, because he's out of touch with reality. That still would have taken those meraglim away from their connection to Moshe, and the tefillah wouldn't have helped. So the diba here, the pasuk doesn't say it was a bad report. There was a bad speech they made. It doesn't matter what. The moment they said a report, a diba, that said that Moshe Rabbeinu's mission was faulty or his intention wasn't good, that already disconnected them from Moshe Rabbeinu, and that already explains, as far as Rashi is concerned, that's the whole purpose of the pasuk, to say why. Till now, all the psukim till now, in the last few tens of psukim, were saying the story and saying how Hashem had, Moshe Rabbeinu had prayed, and Hashem had given a reprieve for 40 years. Now, this pasuk says, these people that Moshe Rabbeinu sent, the 10 spies that came back with the report, why didn't it work? Because they had come and made a complaint against Moshe Rabbeinu. So the whole pasuk reads differently. This pasuk is not about why they died. It's not about their bad report. It's simply that they had lost their connection with Moshe, and that's why his tefillah, his prayer, couldn't help for them. Here's the message for us. It says in Tikkunei Zohar, says in the books of Kabbalah, that there's an ispashtusa de Moshe b'chol dora v'dora. There's a spreading forth of the spirit of Moshe. The neshama of Moshe is spread forth in every generation. And we find also Chazal tell us in the Medrash, Ein Dersh, Ein Bei Kamesh, there's no generation doesn't have somebody like Moshe in it. So we can understand that just like Moshe Rabbeinu davened for each and every of the Jewish people in his generation, and he was worried and concerned for each and every one of the Jewish people. And this indeed was the reason that Hashem made him the leader of the people, because he was a shepherd. Hashem sought him out after he was tested by that sheep that ran away. And he went and he saw he was thirsty, and he treated him tenderly. In other words, not just leading the community, but leading each and every individual within the community and caring for them. So it is, says the Rebbe, based on what we say, that there's an ispashtus, so there's a continuation of Moshe in every generation, that there's a leader, the leadership of the shepherds of the generations are concerned and daven for each and every one of them, and they saw the generation. And as we have here several footnotes, as it says in the Gemara, says in Baba Basra, somebody who has, you can look it up in Baba Basra, page 116, Daf 1, Folio 1. It says, anybody who has somebody sick in his house, God forbid, should go to the Chacham, should go to the Chacham, the wise person, Chacham, Talmud Chacham, the holy person, and ask mercy. He should, Vakesh Alav Rachmim, should ask mercy by him, that he should daven for him. And as it says in the Gemara in Tainis, page 8, folio 1, says, if you see a generation where the heavens have become hard like copper, and they're not giving forth rain or dew, go to the Chosid Shebedor, you should go to the pious one of the generation, and he should make tefillah, he should make davening for you. In other words, what do we see? We see that there's a concept of the tzaddik of the generation, just like Moshe davening here for the people and getting them a reprieve, even from this horrible, even from this, what they were facing, where Hashem said, I would, God forbid, bring a plague on them. Similarly, in every generation, that's the function of Moshe Rabbeinu, the function of the leader is to daven for the people. Even though, as the Rebbe says, we know that everybody can daven. Everybody has to daven. There's a mitzvah, saseh midoraisa, when a Jew needs something, he should turn to Hashem and daven. That's the mitzvah. The language of the davening and the nusach of the davening, that was brought later. But the unquestionably, when a person is in need and says, Oh, Hashem, please help me, It's a tefillah shlema. It's a complete davening. And there's nothing that stands between us and Hashem to daven for ourselves. Nonetheless, we also need the tefillah of Moshe of the generation. The reason is because the leader, the Bnei Yisrael, is like a one body. There's an aspect of us where we're individuals. There's an aspect where we're all part of a collective called Klal Yisrael, like one body. The body has many body parts. And the body also has the brain. The brain, that's the leader. So just like Begashmias, if something is hurting in one of the parts of the body, where is it felt? The brain feels it. Similarly, it is in the spiritual sense that the tefillah for the prayer for the entire body, for the entire collective of the Bnei Yisrael, for all of its limbs, is through the moyach, is through the brain and the head, the moshe of the generation. And this, I'm trying to see if on this the Rebbe quotes, out of 43, there's a very interesting, Chassam Sofer. I'm emphasizing the Gemaras here and the Chassam Sofer because what we're saying here sounds like it's something very Chassidish for a Rebbe and Chassidim. I'm just footnoting it. I'm pointing out the footnotes where it's a very, very simple concept, basic concept in Yiddishkeit based on Gemaras. And here's the Chassam Sofer, who was a well-known Pesach in his generation 700 years ago. Chassam Sofer spoke about the fact that you go to a tzaddik to daven for you. He said it's very simple. If somebody comes to present his case to his beloved one, you want the head to speak. You want the mouth to speak. You want the head should be presenting the case for your entire body. So we don't need anyone to intercede for us by our beloved one. Hashem is our beloved one. We all come to Hashem directly. We speak to Hashem directly. But we also have to understand that there's, in the context of us being one body and the collective of the Jewish people, the tzaddik davening for us is our head davening for us. It's my head. If I'm a certain limb of the body, who would I want to daven? I want the one of the parts. I want my head, right, to present the petition. The tzaddik is our head. Very simple. The Chassam Sofer explains it very simply, and the Rebbe refers to the Chassam Sofer quite often. Additionally, says the Rebbe, another point: the tefillah of the individual is actually elevated. When we turn to Hashem directly, it's elevated through the Moshe Rabbein of the generation, because as it says in the Pasuk, when the Torah was given, the formative moment of when we became a nation, it says, Anoichi, Moshe describes his role. It says, Anoichi Oimed, I am standing Bein Hashem Ubein Eichem, between Hashem and you, to tell you the word of Hashem. And also to be a mamutza, and this is the concept, what it means, a mamutza ha-mechaber, an intermediary that joins Hashem and the Jewish people. So he brings them the word of Hashem, and he elevates our words to Hashem, not chas v'shalom, not God forbid, as an intermediary that has some independent identity, but a transparent our head, and connecting us transparently to the divine, to Hashem. So therefore, the tefillah of a tzaddik on our behalf is therefore what the Gemara says, what is needed in times where nothing else, where you need real help. And this we learn from this very, very pivotal moment of the Bnei Yisrael. The Bnei Yisrael had turned away from their connection, from the right path, to the point that they had faced with Hashem saying, I will bring, God forbid, a plague and totally start afresh from Moshe Rabbeinu. And since this was a very high generation, you know, we have sometimes we look at the generation of the desert as being simple people. They came out of Egypt and they didn't get it. These were people that had the most holy experience of all time, the experience of revelation at Har Sinai. We refer to them in the Medrash, they refer to as a Dor Deah. They were a generation of deep perception. They were a very deep generation, a very spiritual generation. They were the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu. They were definitely great in their service of Hashem, including davening, including praying. They couldn't pray for themselves. No, you see that here they were threatened with the worst, that they would cease to exist. And we know that when something threatens your very existence, you pray from the depth of your hearts. And this is a generation that's called a generation of perception and knowledge, a very spiritually endowed generation. Yet, they were powerless. They needed the tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Only that most elevated, sublime tefillah, prayer, could save them. And what did it achieve? So again, this is another misnomer, the way we read the story, because we read so many years just kind of folded into a few pages. It seems, oh, they sinned in the sin of the spies and they got a terrible punishment. 40 years in the desert and they died. Hello. They each lived at least till 60. Okay? And how did they live? They didn't just die automatically. They lived a life not of deprivation. The tefillah of Moshe brought them years and years of life and years of good life, physically and spiritually. For all these years, they had man min hashamayim, that heavenly food. As we said earlier, but this is where it is in the Sikha. They had the water from the well of Miriam. They had the clouds of glory that went with them and killed the snakes and scorpions. It even dry cleaned, even ironed their clothes. And also spiritually, they were still privy to great levels. They didn't have a life of that wasn't anything to talk about. The tefillah of Moshe achieved, not that they were put back to hard labor, that they got the life of physical and spiritual and material comfort through the tefillah of Moshe. They needed the tefillah of Moshe. Similarly, this is the way it is in our generation, all generations, with the Moshe made of every generation. He's the one who's thinking and worried about every single Jew, because if he's the brain, if he's the head, so anything that happens to any Jew of the body and collective Jewish people affects him dearly. And he's the one, through his tefillah, his poyel, he affects the drawing down of all good things physically and spiritually. And the Rebbe quotes here a Gemara in Brachas that says, the Gemara says that the whole world is sustained because of the great piety, the great tzitkus of Chanina, my son, the famous Rabbi Chanina. And Chanina, my son, he just has one measure of carobs. He lives so austerely, so simply. The Baal Shem Tov had a pshat on this, that the whole world is nizayin, is sustained, not bishvil, because of. Bishvil also means a path. In the path, in the tziner, in the pipe line, that Chanina Beni, that Chanina, the big tzaddik, opens for the world. So again, a reference back to the Gemara, with the way the Baal Shem Tov learns it, that the whole world is being nizayin, the tzaddik is bringing down good for the world. And this is the sikha that the Rebbe said in the Shabbos of Shlach, Tov Shin Lamed Beis, 1972. Of course, just to take at least a minute to say that we're learning the sikha right before Gimel Tammuz, the Rebbe's Hilula. And we know that the Rebbe taught us about the iskashus to a tzaddik, and the iskashus to a tzaddik continues even after his physical departure from the world. And therefore, unquestionably, when we write pidyonis, we write tzetalach, we write notes asking, requesting the Rebbe should daven for us. We have here the recipe as it starts in its origin in the Torah, clearly by Moshe Rabbeinu, with all the greatness of the Jews, and with all the, and of course with all the direct tefillos that we make to the Eibishter, and we have that direct line. We know that the in the collective, we have to all be connected to the Reish, Rosh Alfi Yisrael, to the head of the Jewish collective, the head of the Jewish thing, which is in our case the Rebbe. And by strengthening and make sure there's no blockages, Chas V'Shalom, making sure there's a connection, this tefillah for us will enable us to be able to have begashmius, all the material things we need to continue our serving of the Eibishter, serving of Hashem here down on earth, which will lead, finally and ultimately, we should be reunited with the Rebbe. We'll take us out of Golus speedily in our days. Mimheira b'yameinu, amen.